And it is true. How do we know it's true? How can we make that claim, and how do we know it's true? We know it's true because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested historical event in ancient history. There were 12 men who staked their lives, and 11 of those paid with their lives for this truth, that in the certainty that Jesus rose from the dead. Not only those 12, but over 500 people saw Jesus alive after his crucifixion. Now, some skeptics will discount that and say, well, those 500 or so all had the same hallucination. But I got to tell you that pulling off that would be nearly as big of a miracle as the resurrection itself. It's a preposterous explanation. We know Jesus rose because there's really no other plausible explanation for the fact of the empty tomb. And the empty tomb is empty. We know that because anybody who lived in Jerusalem, anybody in those environs could check it out for themselves. If the tomb had contained a body, the story of Jesus rising would have fallen to pieces immediately. But we know this, that even Jesus' enemies, the Jewish leaders, believed that the tomb was empty, and they acted upon that. All four Gospels tell us that on Friday evening, Jesus' dead body is placed in a tomb belonging to a man called Joseph of Arimathea. And like I say, not even Jesus' enemies disputed that the body went in, and yet on Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. And so what's the explanation for that? How do you explain something like that? Well, St. Matthew tells us that the Jewish leaders concocted a story that the disciples stole the body during the night. And that's a pretty lame explanation, once again, because nobody, including the disciples, would give their lives knowing that. You can't get people to die for a known lie. You can get people to die for something they believe in. We've got 800 graves in Guyana that prove that. They believed that Jim Jones was the Messiah, and they drank the Kool-Aid. You can get people to die for something they believe in, but you cannot get people to die for a known lie. We know that the Jewish leaders didn't take his body either, because otherwise all they'd have to do to disprove the stories about Christ rising would be simply to produce the rotting corpse of Jesus, and it's game over. It's a done deal. But this fact remains. The tomb is empty. The stone was rolled away. That's what our gospel text tells us. But who moved the stone? Who moved that heavy, heavy stone? Well, not the Romans, because they were ordered to guard the tomb on pain of death. They put a Roman seal on it, which is an emperor's seal, meaning that by orders of the emperor, nobody messes with this tomb on pain of death. And facts are facts. The seal was broken. The stone had been rolled back, and the tomb is empty. And if the tomb is empty, that changes everything. Well, there's this group called the Jesus Seminar. They were an infamous group of skeptics, scholars. And a number of decades ago, they came up with a new one. They said that Jesus was not buried in the tomb at all, that in haste, they dug just kind of a shallow grave in the ground, put his body in the ground, and that wild dogs dug up the body and then dragged it to an undisclosed location before devouring it. Then the disciples made up this story that he must have risen from the dead. Pardon me for being just a little bit irreverent, but that sounds like a pretty desperate group of scholars to come up with that explanation. And once again, we have to be skeptical because it makes the disciples out to be dishonest or something worse. Well, maybe the women went to the wrong tomb. Maybe they just ended up at the wrong place. That doesn't work either. They would have seen where Jesus was laid. They would have known that he was in a particular tomb. It doesn't work because Peter would have had to himself, along with John, run to the wrong tomb. He would have gotten it wrong too, by sheer coincidence. And so would everyone else who visited the tomb later, including, we presume, Joseph of Arimathea, the man whose tomb it was. Doesn't it seem logical that if the women went to the wrong tomb, that somebody would get it right sooner or later? Now, How many of you have ever sat on a jury trial before? Sat in juries? Okay, a lot of you. Many of you have sat on juries and had to decide the guilt or innocence of a defendant based on scant physical evidence. For 3 weeks last year, I sat on just such a case. Except for two tiny DNA samples, there is virtually no physical evidence that a crime had ever been committed. And yet after 2 days of deliberation, our jury found the defendant guilty on all 17 counts that he was charged with. Now, how did we arrive at that? It was on the basis of eyewitness testimony from a girl who was between 5 and 7 years old when the crimes occurred. And even though her recollection wasn't perfect, even though she didn't get every detail straight, we were faced with this fact that the core of what she was saying was true and that something happened. And when we look at the case for the resurrection, we simply can't say that nothing happened. So is it too much of a stretch to say, yes, something did happen, and maybe what happened was exactly what Jesus predicted would happen, that he would rise physically on the third day? But the fact is that the tomb is empty, and the fact is that Christ is risen. Softly again now, Christ is risen. So now that we have examined that fact, what difference does it make? The difference is this. The resurrection, if it really happened, validates everything that Jesus taught, everything that he did, and everything that he said about himself. St. Paul in Romans chapter 1 says that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by the Holy Spirit by the resurrection from the dead. You could say that the resurrection vindicated Jesus' character and his sayings and what he taught. And so Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And we believe him. He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he raises a paralytic from his bed. And we believe him. Now, perhaps as we look at our gospel story today, we can forgive the disciples for being a little bit slow in connecting the dots. And might I add that the men seemed slower than the women. We've got a huge advantage over those disciples and followers in the first century. We have 20 centuries of perspective on them, 20 centuries of church teaching. But in some ways, perhaps we're not that far ahead of them. Because like them, to this day, we struggle in this fallen world, this world subjected to futility, wrapped in a shroud of death, trying to place the resurrection of Jesus in our lives, in our world of reference. We're still asking what it means for us, what it means for me. And we look at evidence all around us that maybe it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. In the past 4 weeks, four churches have fallen victim to fire. Three African-American churches in Louisiana, as we already mentioned. And of course, on Monday, the great cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris, which apparently was an accident. Yet all these incidents of burning churches captured our attention, and they were sickening in their own way. All four of these churches can serve as a picture of what our Christian faith is subjected to in a world like this, where bad stuff happens and where we suffer, either simply because the world has fallen or because there's evil people in the world who do demonic things. There's demonic attacks on us. There's ways in which the devil seems to come at the church, and maybe we saw a little bit of that in the last few weeks. These were some of the thoughts that were going through my mind as I watched on Monday, absolutely horrified as Notre Dame was burning. And I began to think that, isn't that an interesting picture? Satan, the fount of every lie, every vile thought, every perversion, every blasphemous heresy against Christ, has certainly been hard at work trying to burn down the Christian faith in Europe and in the West. And whether Satan's disguise is violent racism or radical fascism, which is gaining control in our colleges and universities. You know, you can no longer speak as you wish if you are of a certain point of view. Or whether it's the growing state-sponsored persecution of the church in places like China and India. You know, I just got the news this morning that earlier today in Sri Lanka, there is a concerted attack by radicals on three Christian churches, and 207 believers were killed this morning. But whether it's that, whether it's state-sponsored persecution, whether it's just the winds of culture which seem to erode the Christian faith, one thing is clear, that if there's a devil, then he means to destroy the church and destroy our proclamation of the risen Christ. But let's just bring it down to the personal level for right now. Some of you have experienced the flames of catastrophic loss recently. Some of you have experienced the death of a loved one recently. Or you've experienced sickness yourselves, or relational heartache, or struggles with depression, or a struggle with an addiction. These are things that can destroy one's faith, put it up in flames. And maybe there are some of you this morning who are desperate for a word of hope. There might just be. Maybe you're deeply concerned about a family member or a friend. You're deeply concerned for their future. Whatever it is, some of you know that feeling of helplessness, of not being able to do anything about it. Like the feeling of watching flames engulf a structure, and all you can do is watch helplessly while it all burns down. In a world where things like this can happen, is there hope that comes from those words, "Christ is risen"? Is there help that comes from the fact that the tomb is empty? There is. Because if Christ is risen, then everything he said and did and was is vindicated. And it's vindicated for me and for you. To vindicate means to clear of criticism or blame, to justify. The empty tomb and the resurrection are the vindication of Jesus Christ. If Christ is risen, it vindicates his work upon the cross. It vindicates his offering of himself as a sacrifice. And that means that your sins are atoned for, paid in full, through Jesus. If Christ is risen, then it means you have a future in eternity, an eternity of happy tomorrows, and so do I if I put my trust in him. If Christ is risen, then it means that he is Lord in whom all things hold together, and that he can not only hold this world somehow together, but he can even hold your lives together, no matter what Satan throws at you. If Christ is risen, it means that he will make good on every promise that he has made, and that nothing, nobody can snatch you from his hand. The Lord has the power to sustain your faith through anything. Satan can try to burn it down, but he can't burn down our faith. Our Lord is fully able to keep us steadfast in our faith no matter what is going to engulf us. If Christ is risen, then it means there's a point to history. And all this stuff going on, all the chaos that you hear on the news, that there's actually some meaning to it. If Christ is risen, it means that God is still God Almighty, who declares, as in our first reading, "Behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." It means that there's a point to history. He makes all things. Christ will come for us. He will return, and we and all of creation will no longer be subject to futility. Did you hear the words of the choir anthem this morning? They sing, "One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine." That day is a certainty if Christ is risen. If Christ is risen, guess what? It means you're going to rise too. You'll be raised up bodily in him, and it's going to be a perfect body. It will not be a body racked with disease or infirmities. You'll have the body that you always wanted. Don't go too far in your imagination with that. But the Bible tells us that we will rise someday just as Jesus has risen from the grave, and that we will stand with him at the latter day if Christ is risen. If Christ is risen, it means that that long litany of woes that I recited a little bit earlier, that all of that stuff gets fixed just as surely as Notre Dame is going to be rebuilt along with those three Baptist churches in Louisiana. Just as surely as that happens, it means that Christ will come and all of this stuff is going to get patched up and fixed, and it's going to be better than new. Because the Lord says, I create new heavens and new earth. I make all things new. Someday that's going to happen if indeed Christ is risen. If Christ is risen, it not only means he is vindicated, but all that he stands for and all whom he stands for will be vindicated as well. So how do you think that the people at St. Mary's Baptist Church or Greater Union Baptist Church or Mount Pleasant Baptist Church are doing? Did the burning down of their churches affect their faith? Well, yeah, it did. Because one of the pastors said just a few days ago, you know, people who do these kinds of acts are lost. They need people like us to reach out and to love them and to guide them. That's faith. Another person said, I'm excited for what God is going to do in our community. I think God has set us up to be a great light right now. Perfect timing. That's the news. That's the hard news from St. Landry Parish in Louisiana. And this morning, in St. Landry Parish, Louisiana, as at Notre Dame earlier, you can be sure that Christians have gathered together to proclaim loud and clear this truth, the truth of all the ages. And this time I want you to raise the roof. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And it is this Jesus who says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is an ironclad promise sealed with his own blood. It's all true. This empty tomb and this one very human-sized resurrection of Jesus Christ, it changes everything so that our tears are dried, our sins are removed forever, our enemy is bound, our shroud of death is swallowed, our grief is transformed, our mourning becomes laughter, our life is ransomed, and love wins. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And it changes everything. Put your faith in the crucified and risen Christ, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.